We shall turn now to the consideration of a portion of God's Word, the book of Genesis, chapter 45, and we shall read from the first verse just now. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And we would desire to center our thoughts around those words particularly. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. We did mention Joseph earlier today, and we sought to draw attention to his importance in the history of the church, but his importance is seen particularly when we consider him as a type or a figure of the Christ who was to come. Joseph becomes a key figure in the maintaining under the hand of God of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. In fact, the covenant that he had made known in the Garden of Eden when our first parents fell into sin. That covenant that was ordered in all things, Joseph has his place in the fulfillment and the ordering of that covenant. His part, and at one time in his life, was far from a pleasant experience. Nevertheless, it was part in the covenant that was divinely ordered and perfect in all its outworkings. And here we have for us the record of Joseph making himself known to his estranged brethren. We might think they should have possibly known him, even though he had been absent from them for so many years. Joseph, when we go back to the earlier chapter, we find that Joseph in chapter 37 was 17 years of age when he went and made known his dreams unto his brethren. And of course, as we are told, his brethren were jealous of his relationship with his father, and out of envy, we are told, they sold him into slavery and into bondage. Now in the chapter 44, whenever Pharaoh elevates him to the high position that he held, we are told that he was 30 years of age then. He was 30 years of age, and he tells Pharaoh that there is to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And after we find he's 30 years of age, you have the 7 years of plenty, making him 37. When he's speaking to his brethren here, he tells them there is 2 years of the famine past, 5 are yet to come. So that Joseph is 39 years of age. And you imagine Joseph when he finds his brethren before him. If you go back to chapter 42, verse 8, Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Those dreams were a revelation to God, or to Joseph from God, of the purpose and plan of God. And yet, when we calculate the age of Joseph, 17, until now he is revealing himself to his brethren, and they actually bow down before him in his presence. Joseph remembers the dreams. It has taken 22 years for the fulfillment of the Word of God. So often you see the children of God grow impatient with God. They feel they have his promise. They feel he has given them his word. And then they expect God to act immediately to fulfill their purpose. They're not so concerned with the purpose of God. So long as God will beckon or will listen to their beckoning, and he will fulfill what they have proposed or what they purpose or what they think they have a right to determine. Here is Joseph. 22 years he has waited, hanging on those promises, hanging on that revelation, wondering year after year, when will it happen? Perhaps he was tempted to believe he'd made a mistake. Perhaps he was thinking, I've been a fool to rest on these promises for so long. They're never going to be fulfilled. You see, Joseph had to live by faith. And he does so until God fulfills his promises to him. And child of God, if you have the promise of God, don't give it up. Don't throw it away. Don't let the devil tempt you to unbelief. If God has promised, he's faithful, and he will keep his promise to all his people. Now here we have the moment in Joseph's life and in the life of his brethren when he reveals himself as the great ruler in Egypt. They did not recognize him, but when he reveals himself, he makes himself known unto them. He knew who they were. When they didn't know him, you can imagine how changed he would be after all his years in prison, his years in affliction, and then his elevation to great power and glory. He's dressed like an Egyptian prince. He has all the trappings of royalty and authority. And they didn't recognize him, but all the time he knew who they were. Before they knew him, he knew them. And how true that is in the experience of every child of God. They come to that recognition. The Lord was dealing with me long before I even knew it or understood it. The Lord knew me before I ever recognized him. And that is why we say that Joseph stands out as one who is a type of the glorious Redeemer. And we trust it will be helpful to consider Joseph as a type revealing himself to his brethren. How he did it. The manner in which he revealed himself. The stages through which he revealed himself. So that some might discover perhaps, well, the Lord is truly dealing with me and truly revealing himself to me. Notice, first of all, how Joseph reveals himself in the particular environment and circumstances in which he does. We read in verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself. Joseph wants to reveal himself. He wants to be known to his brethren. He wants them to know who he is and what he is determined to do for them. Many there are, and they think to themselves, well, I would love to know Christ. I would desire indeed to be united to him, but does he desire me? Would he desire the like of me? Well, Joseph here wanted with all his heart, he, He could not refrain himself anymore. He must reveal himself. He must make himself known. His heart was yearning for his brethren. His heart was going out after his brethren that they might know him. And so he said, cause every man to go out from me. All the Egyptian servants, all those who were there, who were duty bound to be obedient and serve him, he ordered them all out. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now, without going into all the details at this point, you and I know that his brethren had treated him truly wickedly and cruelly. They had shown no compassion whatever. And their sins have been brought home to them in recent days and in recent months, as we shall see. And yet Joseph orders everyone out. He could have made himself known, and his servants and all those around him would have witnessed the event. These are Joseph's brethren. But you see, his brethren were in such a state and in such a frame of mind. Joseph, when he said to his brethren in verse 4, brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. You see, they were standing afar off. They were afraid of Joseph. Not only were they awed by his power and their ignorance of who he was, but their sin was troubling them greatly at this time. The events that had taken place had brought to remembrance their awful sins. You see in verse 16 of chapter 44, for example, Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. We're in such straits. We cannot clear ourselves. What are we going to say? What are we going to do? They could see nothing but darkness and gloom because of their sin. And yet Joseph, when he reveals himself, when he makes himself known unto his brethren, he does it in private. He doesn't expose them before the Egyptians. What a heart Joseph has. Sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ forgets how the Savior deals with sinners and overlooks the wonderful, compassionate, tender way in which Joseph revealed himself to his cruel and sinful brethren. He would not expose their sin to any of the Egyptians. He knew their sin. He could have exposed them and made them feel even more grieved and more guilty than ever before, but he didn't. And that's how the Lord deals so, so tenderly with his own dear children. That's how he deals tenderly and compassionately with guilty men. And many are here, I'm sure, thankful tonight that the Lord dealt with them so privately, so secretly, and yet in reality. He knows all their sins. He knows all their guilt. He knows what they need to be condemned for and what does condemn them. He knows their guilt and their shame. He knows it all. And yet how compassionately, tenderly he deals in private, in secret with them. You remember that yourself perhaps. And you were crying for mercy. And you were seeking the mercy of God. But the Savior didn't say, well, when you go out to the world and when you're willing to confess all your sins and all that you've done, and when you can confess it freely to the world and hang your head in shame, then I will think upon you. Joseph dealt privately with his sinful brethren because of his attachment to them. They were his brethren. But when Joseph makes himself known unto them, he does it at various stages and various ways and to various degrees. When we look back at the previous chapters from his brethren come down into Egypt and the providence of God, you see that there are various stages when his brethren pass through real conviction of sin and their sins are brought again to their attention and brought to their memory. In the chapter 42, we've already mentioned the fact Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Joseph said unto them in verse 18 of Genesis 42, and this must have been quite a shock to them, Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. They would not have expected that in Egypt. This ruler in all his majesty, with all his authority, saying, I fear God, and my dealings with you will be in the fear of God. And these men are supposed to fear God, but they have dishonored God. They have violated God's law. They've sold their very own brother. And when they hear a man speaking, I fear God, I fear God, it disturbed their consciences. And then you see how he tells them they will bind one of the brethren and he will have to remain in prison. Verse 21, they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. Yet they didn't know it. They didn't know Joseph was their brother. You see how the past is coming back. You see how they're beginning to recall their guilt and their sin of the past. In divine providence, God is awakening their consciences. Joseph, stage by stage, is bringing home to them in the manner in which he deals with them their guilty past. Joseph didn't have to say to them, you are sinful men. I know who you are. I know what you've done. But Joseph deals with them in such a way as they are brought face to face with their history and their guilty past. And many a man, many a woman has forgotten their sinful past for many years. And then in divine providence, God so works that it all comes back with fresh power and conviction. And the guilt of it has become more real than ever before. They said one to another, we are very verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. Imagine Joseph pleading with his own brethren, do not sell me, do not put me away, I'm your brother. But it was all to no avail. When they saw his anguish, they had no compassion, they had no feeling of tenderness. They were able to sell Joseph and be rid of him, put him out of their lives. When he besought us, we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? We are now suffering for our sin. Our past is catching up with us. Our sins are coming to remembrance. Maybe you're here this very night and sins forgotten begin to be resurrected and they come fresh to mind. Ah, my dear friend, that's a wonderful and blessed experience that God doesn't leave you. He didn't leave these brethren. No doubt Joseph was out of their mind occasionally. Maybe they might think, I wonder what happened to Joseph after we sold him. But they would forget about it. Doesn't matter now. It's irrelevant. Jacob thinks he's dead. A wild beast has torn him and he's dead. We can forget about him. But God hadn't forgotten about Joseph. And God had not forgotten their sins either. That's what you and I must remember. God doesn't cast our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness until we repent of them. And if we have not repented, God doesn't and will not forget them. You and I may try to forget them. God won't. And Reuben answered them, saying, Speak I not unto you, saying, Do not sin. Do not sin against the child. And ye would not hear, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. You see what is happening. And then, and I'm jumping from verse to verse for the sake of time, when the money is found in their sacks of grain, they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? What is this? God is dealing with us. God is dealing with us. They didn't perhaps understand fully his dealings, but they could not question the fact. God is dealing with us. And when they began to inquire, why is he dealing with us? Because of our sin. My dear friend, do you know anything of that? Do you ever think to yourself, God is dealing with me in the manner in which he's dealing with me because of my sin? Because I've sinned against God. You see, God was dealing with them, but Joseph was the instrument that God was using. And we find then that when Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, they have been experiencing these dealings of God with them. And now they're in the presence of Joseph, and he sends all the Egyptians out. And he reveals himself. And Joseph's brethren were troubled. Verse 3 of Genesis 45, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. That's the first thing he reveals about himself. I am Joseph. What a shock. I am Joseph. Just like Saul of Tarsus. I am Jesus. Whom thou persecutest. I am Joseph, whom you sold. I am Joseph, whom you betrayed. I am Joseph, whom you had no heart for. I am Joseph, you had no compassion toward. You sold me. I am Joseph. And when they heard that, his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. His presence was a disturbing presence. And that is often the case in the experience of a sinner when God is dealing with them. The presence of the Savior is a disturbing presence. Why? Because they know that's the Christ I have rejected so often. That is the Christ that I have despised. That's the Savior I rejected. And when he comes in mercy to them, they are troubled because they know I have sinned against him. I have rejected him many days. His presence is not a pleasant experience. It makes me feel guilty. It makes me feel my sin. And that's what happened here in the presence of Joseph. As he reveals himself, they become conscious of their guilt. They become conscious of their sin and of their past sinful conduct. But then as Joseph reveals himself, he does it in a way that they would understand. A unique way. He said, I am Joseph. Now they never expected to hear him say that. Because you see, whenever Joseph was elevated to the high position, Pharaoh gave him a new name, an Egyptian name. And Joseph was known by that name. You go back to chapter 41 and verse 44, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. He gave him a new name. He gave him a wife as well. His Egyptian name. But Joseph didn't use his Egyptian name when he made himself known to his brethren. He said, I am Joseph. He identified himself with them. He didn't demonstrate his superiority to them. I am Joseph. Their memories would be awakened to the past, the Joseph they once knew, the Joseph they rejected, the Joseph they despised. And now that Joseph is revealing himself to them as one with them, as one of the brethren of the family of Jacob. How Lord Joseph came to reveal himself. He didn't sit in his position of office and call his brethren and purpose and determine that they would acknowledge his great power and his authority. He didn't call on them to lie prostrate before him and cry for mercy, plead for forgiveness, nothing like that. He didn't say, I am the great ruler in Egypt, and you, brethren, though you're my brethren, you deserve to die. He had the authority. He'd already put them in prison for 3 days, and then he had bound Simeon and put him in prison. He had all that power. But he didn't say to his brethren, lie prostrate, do penance, demonstrate your remorse. He didn't bind them in chains. He didn't put them in prison. He said, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Come near to me, I pray you. His heart was going out toward them, and he said, come near, I pray. I beg you, brethren, you feel guilty, but come near to me. My heart is open toward you. No matter what you've done, yes, I lay in irons, and the iron went into my soul. The pain and the agony of those years was very real. And you were the cause of it, humanly speaking. But come near to me. Don't be afraid. Don't stand afar off. Don't allow your guilt, don't allow your self-condemnation to stand between you and I. Come near to me. That's how the Savior deals with poor sinners. They will be feeling, how dare I come near such a blessed one? How dare I that have rejected the Savior so long? How dare I come near him? How dare I even think he would receive me? Joseph said, I pray you, brethren, They were most reluctant to come near to Joseph, but he pled with them. Come near. It is really Joseph. You are my brethren. My heart goes out to you. What a beautiful type of the Savior. And they came near. And again he said, I am Joseph, your brother. It was as though he could see the very expression in their face. They can't believe it. They can't take it in. They can't understand it. They just can't accept, I am Joseph. Because no doubt the Joseph they would have expected to meet if they ever met him would be a Joseph with revenge in his heart. Joseph who would not forget the pain and the agony and forget when he pled with them and when they had no compassion. He would never forget it. No, Joseph says, I am your brother whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. He understood them. He knew how they felt. He could appreciate the terrible feelings of condemnation. And yet you see his compassion. Ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. God was in it, and God sent me to be your Savior. Though you rejected me, though you despised me, though you pained me, God sent me for your deliverance, for your salvation. In verse 7, Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. What did God do? He sent Joseph in these peculiar, strange circumstances. But what did he do it for? To preserve a posterity or a remnant in the earth. The famine is spread over the earth. Jacob and his sons are feeling its effects, and Jacob sends his sons down to obtain corn that they might live. The famine has only been in progress for 2 years at this particular point. 5 years still to come. How are they going to survive? What will happen to God's covenant? What will happen to God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob? What will become of the covenant? It's ordered in all things, as David said. It's ordered in all things, and it is sure. And the sons of Joseph cannot, or the sons of Jacob cannot perish, because God has sent a man, Joseph, send him before them to preserve a posterity, to preserve the covenant line, to preserve the covenant seed, that they will not perish. God is demonstrating his care for his church. He is demonstrating the power that he possesses, the wisdom, the knowledge that is his to fulfill his own promises in spite of all the difficulties. And here is Joseph saying to them, God sent me to preserve. If I'm not here, if God hadn't sent me, what was to become of the covenant promises? What would become of that promise to Abraham and Isaac and then to Jacob? What would become of the promise to save your lives by a great deliverance? So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And Joseph, when he reveals himself to his brethren, he reveals himself as a Savior to them. He reveals himself as a Savior. A Savior sent by God, a Savior provided by God, a Savior for those who would perish without him. Pharaoh would never have been interested in these men from a strange land with strange habits and a strange culture. They were an abomination. The Egyptians would not eat with them because they were an abomination. Would Pharaoh have been interested? He couldn't even preserve his own people. Joseph has to take control of the situation. The people were selling their land in order to get grain to survive. What is to become of this people? Where is the promise to be? God's in control. And he sends Joseph in order to preserve that covenant promise and to preserve that people. Now Joseph reveals himself in his glory, in his majesty, in his power. He has the ability to see. He couldn't save them when he was in prison. He couldn't even have saved them had he remained as their brother among them accepted. He would have been in the same position as they. He would have been without corn and without bread. He may have gone down sent by his father Jacob like his brethren. They could say, well, we're in Egypt because Jacob sent us. Joseph says, I'm in Egypt because God sent me. He sent me as a savior, as a deliverer. And he sent me by the way of difficulty and trial and affliction. Now it would seem that Joseph's brethren find it very difficult to truly appreciate it is him. That he possesses all this power and now he's prepared and willing to exercise it on their behalf for their sake. And Joseph said in verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. What a blessed, blessed invitation. Come down unto me, tarry not. No hesitation. Come immediately. Come without delay. Come because all things are now ready. What is the message that is sent to Jacob? Verse 19, now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Come immediately, come, for all things are now ready. Everything's ready, come. Come without delay, come without any waiting or tarrying. They might go off and doubt, how dare we? Oh, Joseph is only going to take us down to Egypt, and when he gets us there, he'll take his revenge. Joseph is never going to forget what we did. But Joseph here says, come down unto me, come under my protection. Come to me as your refuge. Come because you're needy. You're in famine. You're in distress. Come down unto me. Tarry not. I'm ready to receive you. Tarry not. Let nothing hinder you. Let no doubts hinder you. Let no thoughts of the past hinder you. Let not the guilt of your sin hinder you. Let not your condemnation hinder you. Let nothing hinder you. Come, and come immediately, for all things are ready. The whole of the good of the land of Egypt is yours at my bidding. What a heart Joseph had. And it seemed incredible No doubt to his brethren, he could see the very expression on their faces. How can this possibly be? And they would be thinking of themselves. If we were in Joseph's shoes, what would we be saying? If we were in Joseph's shoes, how would we treat one another? Is it possible? Is it possible that Joseph can have this heart, a heart for us? Is it possible Joseph can have such mercy, such forgiveness, such compassion? Is it possible? Many a sinner is brought to feel like that. And they're reluctant to cast them down at the feet of the Savior for mercy because they feel, no, I'm too great a sinner. No, he couldn't forgive me for all the way I've trampled on the gospel, all the way I've despised him again and again, Sabbath after Sabbath, all these years. He couldn't have a heart to forgive me and receive me in this fashion. What did Joseph say? Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. Thou shalt be near unto me. Joseph didn't say, well, I'll forgive you, so long as you keep well out of my sight. I'll forget the past. If you will behave yourselves, and you will honor me, and you will respect me, and you will devote yourselves to my service. No, Joseph said, I want you to be near to me. However you feel, I want you to be near to me. And a greater than Joseph says to poor sinners, alienated from himself, afar off by nature, wandered away to their own ruin and destruction, just like Joseph, thou shalt be near to me. Ah, what a wonderful heart Joseph has. In the heart of Joseph we see the heart of the Savior. And what does he say? Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. What a promise. I will nourish thee. Didn't say I will starve thee and make you really repent. I will nourish you. You may feel you don't deserve it. And truly you don't. But I will nourish you. And then in verse 12 he says, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. He's saying, look, it really is Joseph. It is really me. These are my words. I really mean what I say. My promises are real. My promises are true. It really is my own words that you're hearing. It is my mouth that speaketh unto you. You see, you may be here and you may be feeling reluctant to hear what the Savior says. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And you be doubting and you be fearing. No, it can't be true. But listen to what Joseph said to his brethren. It is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Remember the disciples. It is I, the Savior said. It is truly I. Be not afraid. It is I myself. And here Joseph reveals himself to convince them that his heart is toward them. And then you see how Joseph goes further to convince them of the heart that he has for them. We find that Joseph, in verse 15, we read there, "Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." You'll notice the change that has taken place in them. Joseph's brethren, in verse 3, could not answer him. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to express themselves. They didn't know how to respond to Joseph. They were lost for words. Joseph does the speaking. Isn't that so wonderful? Joseph does all the speaking. Joseph does all the promise making. Joseph does all the commanding. Here are his brethren, and we are told they could not answer him. They didn't know what to say until this point. Verse 15, "And after that his brethren talked with him." Up to that point, they didn't know what to say. They didn't even know how to confess their sins. They didn't even know how to address Joseph. They're lost for words. It can't be true, but it is. And now at last, they talk with him. Their tongues are loosed. Why? "Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them." That kiss was the kiss of reconciliation. Joseph kissed them, though they had despised him. Joseph kissed them and was reconciled to them, and reconciled them to himself, and he wept upon the neck of each one of them. You would be thinking, wouldn't it be they who would weep? Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept, every one of them. Some were more guilty than others. But he was reconciled to them, and he reconciles them to himself. How blessed. What a heart of forgiveness. What compassion. What a Christ-like spirit. And after that, his brethren talked with him. It seemed at this point now, they really are convinced it is Joseph. They really are convinced he has forgiven us. They really are convinced that he has a heart for them. And they really are convinced now that he is reconciled to them. Now, you see that Joseph reveals himself further. He reveals his name. He reveals his power. He makes himself known in all his authority and all his glory. And he makes himself known as a Savior to them. But then he sends for his father Jacob. His brethren are to bring his father Jacob down to be with him, to be near to him. And it seems when Jacob hears the news, he just can't take it in. The wonder of this salvation. The wonderful Savior that God has provided down there in Egypt. A Savior that he never expected. A Savior that God had promised, but he never expected God would work out his covenant promises this way. Joseph is sending the message, "Come immediately, come without delay, everything's ready." He sends the wagons. Joseph is aged. He's nearing the grave. Joseph is, or Jacob rather, is downcast. "All these things are against me," saying. Everything's getting worse. But tell Jacob to come. because everything's ready. I have provided everything that he can possibly need. And then we read in verse 25 of chapter 45, they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Unbelief. Yet Joseph is determined that unbelief will be overcome. And so what do we find? Jacob has a look at the great provision that he knows perfectly well no one else could make. But someone in a position such as he's heard Joseph possesses. They told him all the words of Joseph. And when he had said unto them, and when which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. When he saw the wagons, he saw the great provision that he couldn't provide, and the brethren of Joseph couldn't provide. No one else could provide it but a Savior who was determined to save them. No one else would provide wagons unless they really had a heart for Jacob and his brethren. Who else would provide such luxurious transport? Who else would do it but one who had a heart for Jacob and one who had a heart for his brethren? And Jacob's convinced when he sees the great provision. It must be true. Joseph is alive, and therefore it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. My dear friends, Christ Jesus has given the evidence, the convincing evidence of his love and his desire to save sinners far greater than Joseph could ever have done. He has laid down his very life. He has died the just for the unjust. He has brought multitudes before you and I unto himself. He has delivered multitudes as captives out of the hand of Satan. He has broken the fetters that has bound them to their sin and their sin to them. The evidence is written everywhere throughout the Scriptures. The promises are there. The convincing evidence that the promises are real. It is Christ himself. Just as Joseph said, it is, you can see, your eyes see, it is my mouth that speaketh. My mouth that speaketh. These are my words. These are my promises. And so it is with Christ. He has given you and I his blessed promises, that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Then the poor sinner may feel, well, I can't come, I'm so weak. I can't come, I'm so poor. But what did Joseph do? He said to Jacob, you don't need to bring anything with you. You don't have to come and impress me. You don't have to come and fall down before me and do obeisance to me. You don't have to bring a gift. You don't have to come in any other way but as you are, in and of yourself. I will receive you as you are, Jacob. Just come and be near to me. I will receive you, brethren, sinners though you are. I'm not expecting you to redeem yourselves. I'm not expecting you to recover yourselves. I am expecting you to receive my bounty and receive it as my gift. I will provide it all. That's what Joseph was saying. I'll provide everything. You just take it. You don't deserve it, but take it. You don't merit it, but take it. It's free. It's my provision. And why would a sinner then wait and tarry and think, well, I can't go in my present state. I can't go in my present circumstances. I'm so poor. I'm in such darkness. Joseph said, come immediately, everything's ready. The land of Goshen is before you. All the riches of Egypt, out of it all I provide for you. The Egyptians themselves were selling their very farms, their land, to obtain bread. Joseph said, my brethren, because I am your Savior, it's all free. I give it all to you. Everything that you need, I supply. I will nourish you. You will be near to me. The Egyptians, they are far from me in their hearts and in their spirit. But you will be near to me. And he demonstrates how near they will be. That the nearness is not so much a geographical nearness as a nearness in spirit. You will be near to me because you will be in my very heart. And you will be as near to me because you will be in my very affections, in my very desires. Isn't that something when the Savior says to a guilty sinner, you will be near to me. I love you so much, and I want you near to me, to keep close to me. Then Joseph has to reveal himself, the real, true heart that he has. He reveals his patience. He makes known his tenderness, as we already mentioned it earlier today in the last chapter of Genesis. Jacob dies. Jacob passes from this scene of time. Now his brethren are left alone. They will think to themselves, well, Joseph was our father's favorite. Joseph was truly the beloved of our father. He's gone now. The bond is severed. Now is the opportunity for Joseph to take his revenge. We have heard him say that he would nourish us. He has now nourished us. Joseph has a memory. Joseph has feelings. And there must come back to his mind the pain of the past. And what, because of what we have put him through, can he forget it forever? Can Joseph forget forever and cast our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness? That was troubling them. And what do we read? That Joseph said in verse 17 of chapter 50, Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He was moved by the feelings of these poor souls. Their sin was so great, just so great in their estimation, they could not grasp the reality and the extent of Joseph's forgiveness. They couldn't comprehend it. They now are face to face with the terrible, terrible guilt of their sin. Their sin comes home to them, and it is so real. They cannot consistently believe it is all forgiven. It is all cast into the sea of Joseph's forgetfulness. Joseph wept because of their feelings. He wept with compassion. His heart was going out to them when they were troubled, when they were troubled by their past sins. And you know, sometimes the Lord's poor people do like the psalmist David. You remember in Psalm 25 how he is seeking God's mercy because the sins and the faults of his youth are resurrected in his memory. They're coming back and they trouble him. And sometimes that's the way it is with the Lord's own people. The devil tempts them to think God won't forgive you all those sins. God can't forgive a sinner like you all the sins you're guilty of. What does God say? Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson. The dye, the crimson dye, was reckoned to be a dye that could not be removed. There was no agent that could fully remove that dye. And God says, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be like crimson, as though they are so great, nothing whatever can remove them, come and let us reason together. Your sins, though they be like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be washed away. I will do it. And Joseph says to his brethren, as he comforts them, he weeps, that they cannot grasp the extent of his forgiveness. They can't grasp it. It's so wonderful. It's beyond comprehension. That's what they're faced with. Forgiveness and mercy. Compassion and love. That it's beyond their comprehension. And so they, when they seek his forgiveness, and they are seeking the confirmation that his heart is still toward them. What does Joseph see? He wept, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. I am in the place of God to show to you the heart of God. I am here to show you the heart of Christ. That's why I'm here. My forgiveness is the forgiveness that God gives. My compassion is the compassion of God. And therefore, when you cannot comprehend the wonder of my forgiveness, understand this, I am in the place of God. And I am making myself known to you, and my forgiveness as the forgiveness of God Himself. And my dear friends, there's no sinner inside these walls. There is not one here tonight. No matter how much you think you've learned, you cannot comprehend the wonder, the real unfathomable mystery, the glory of the wonder of his forgiveness. Yes, you believe you're forgiven. You believe your sins have been forgiven. But oh, can you grasp the wonder of it? There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And Joseph says once again what he had said earlier. He simply repeats again his promise. The facts, the truth of the matter. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. Fear ye not. I am Joseph. Fear ye not. I have forgiven your sins. Fear ye not. Your sins are put away. Fear ye not. You are fully forgiven. Fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Maybe the Savior is saying that to someone here, thinking, am I really forgiven? Are my sins really put away? That's what the brethren of Joseph were thinking. Will Joseph's anger be kindled? Will Joseph's forgiveness diminish? Joseph repeats his promise. He's telling his brethren, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. My forgiveness is real. My forgiveness is true. My heart doesn't change. What a Savior Joseph was to his brethren. What a heart he had for them in spite of all their sin. And what a heart the Savior has. Joseph said, I am in the place of God. I am just exhibiting the heart of God, the heart of Christ. And that's the heart of Christ as we see it demonstrated in the conduct of Joseph. And my dear friend, there's no sinner here tonight but can obtain a full and a free and a complete forgiveness. It is Christ who says, because says he has the authority to do it, thy sins are forgiven thee. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, bless thy word to us. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest our needs. Thou knowest thy poor, tempted, tried people, that oftentimes they are wondering where they are. Their sins will testify at last against them, and the love of God will depart from them, and they will know it never again. We pray, gracious one, that the Savior would be revealing himself and making himself known as one who forgives sins and cast sin away forever into the sea of divine forgetfulness. Bless thy truth. Receive us and pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen. We shall read now in order to sing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 15. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Three stanzas to God's praise from verse 15, my closed lips, O Lord. Praises by my mouth abroad be published. Thy desires, not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. In our will thy will burn God offering at all delighted be. Broken spirit it is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, the Lord thou will not despise. Let us conclude. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.